So this morning is Memorial Day Sunday. I've asked Mr. Frank Connerty to share the word today. Well, actually, we talked it over and decided it'd be a great time for him to share some things he's been working in his heart concerning this Memorial weekend. Because Frank is a Vietnam veteran. He served with distinction. Some of his military awards include the Bronze Star Medal, Purple Heart, and 3 times he was awarded the Army Commendation Medal for Heroism Under Fire. And Frank definitely is a veteran. And as we celebrate this weekend as a holiday in remembrance of our veterans that have lost their lives in wars in the past, and I thought it would be good for Frank to share this morning. So God bless you very much. Frank, take it away.
Thank you. Thank you, John, for the opportunity to share this morning, and I'm real thankful for it. I think this morning we'll take a look at some things in the Word that will make it very clear what's necessary today to stand and to see peace in our day and time. And maybe someday we can get a room like this together where no one will know anybody who's ever been killed in a war. Nobody will have a relative. Maybe you'll have to think my great-great-grandfather was killed in a war. And to understand that, you have to go to the Word to see what the principles are that we need to follow and that God requires to have peace. And I think that nobody wants peace more than those who have been asked to fight for it, those who are going to be called upon to go into harm's way and actually participate in it. It's one thing to stay back at home and make patriotic speeches, and it's another thing to pick up your rifle and go and face the enemy. And when it's all over, only one of you will be standing. And the people back home can make more speeches on the great job he did, and you can pass out all the medals. But medals are generally given out for mistakes that you just happen to come through and get away with. Everybody didn't turn out that way. Some people, it cost them their lives, and they're certainly recognized for that. But in war, there are so many acts of courage and heroism and commitment that you see that the individual soldier has one toward another that there's too many to even chronicle. It's uncommon things bring out uncommon traits in people, and those become the commonplace thing. And then when they return to civilian life, they bring them back and they remember them. And if one thing that you want to remember is that those who gave their lives for us were willing to pay the price. They were committed, and they were committed to a cause that was greater than themselves. I'd like to read from Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, or part of it. It says here, "It is for us the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great and remaining task before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead should not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, should not perish from this earth." You know, Lincoln amazed everybody with the brevity of his speech. It lasted about 2 minutes. They expected a whole lot more, but in 2 minutes he said so much. And it's interesting that he didn't focus in a long speech on the causes of the war, whether it was the preservation of the Union or the slave issue. What he did, his central idea of that was that nations that are conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal should not perish from the earth. And that's a sobering thought, because when you break principle, nations do perish off the face of the earth, and you read about them in history books, but you don't see them anymore. And Memorial Day attests to the high price of freedom, and it celebrates the American fighting men and women who gave their lives to a cause that's greater than themselves in the defense of our country. And I'm thankful that we have never had a shortage of people who are willing to pay the price. You think back in history, and some of the favorite characters that I like so much is Nathan Hale, who, when the British Redcoats were putting a rope around his neck, His response was, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." And then he paid the price. They hung him. I think of Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry was kind of a fiery speaker. And when he spoke up in Virginia before the Revolutionary War, he warned them about the winds of war that were coming. He made this speech, that his life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. He was committed to a cause greater than himself, and he was willing and ready to pay the price. Kind of reminds you of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15. After he had divided up all the land, he called everybody together, and he told them that you have to choose this day whom you will serve, whether it's going to be the gods of Egypt that you served before, or some other pagan god or the true God. And he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's where we have to be. There are other things that come to mind. Washington at Valley Forge. They withstood a hard winter. And they went on, but they stood. I think World War II, one of the greatest stories that I like is the German siege of a town called Bastogne, where the Americans were there and the Germans surrounded them, and they gave them the ultimatum to surrender. And the response of the commander was nuts. And what that did for General Patton's army is it rallied them. It rallied them, and it bought them time because the Germans were held up at Bastogne. It bought them time to come across Europe and bring the war to a speedier end, which meant fewer people on all sides lost their lives. So commitment to a cause higher than yourself has always been and always will be the hallmark of military tradition. You know, serving in the military many times is downright uncomfortable. I mean, you had to pull duty when you wouldn't want to pull duty. And other times you just don't. You know, the fleet is in New York. Did you know that? They have a whole fleet parked in New York for Memorial Day. And they went around to all these sailors on the deck, and it was early in the morning. And they said, "Have you enjoyed New York?" And one guy goes, "No, I had duty last night." He goes, "Well, what about you?" He goes, "I was on duty." I said, "What about you?" And the third guy goes, "I was on duty too." So everybody went to New York, but that doesn't mean everybody is out in New York. There's still a lot of them on the ships. And you think about this commitment to a cause higher than yourselves. What about us? You know, we've got to stand spiritually for the one true God, and we've got to stand on who we are in Christ and stand on God's word spiritually today, or sooner or later we'll stand in war physically. And we'll see that from the word this morning, that the spiritual stand precedes the physical stand. And if you stand spiritually, then God can bring rest and peace and prosperity to a nation. You know, there's another bunch of people that I was thinking about, and that's the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Because when every one of them signed it, they knew that they gave permanent evidence to high treason. And the penalty for that was death by hanging. And their sacrifices and their personal courage paved the way for America to be a nation where God's word and God's truth could be fully proclaimed and lived on a day-to-day basis. And we're proof of that here this morning. And that started a couple hundred years ago, but there's a ripple effect all the way out. The commitment of each individual to the cause back then affects us today. The spiritual stand that you take today and that men before us have taken has an effect on those who will come after us. It affects us today too. And you think back to the time these men signed that declaration, and you think of what it had cost them. Well, I'll give you some statistics here. They're all outlaws, but in the end, their love and their honor in a nation remained, and we enjoy that today. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And nine of them died of wounds. Five were captured and brutalized. Some of their wives and sons and daughters were killed. They were jailed. They were mistreated. They were persecuted and left penniless. One was driven from his wife's deathbed and lost all of his children. 12 homes were burned to the ground. 17 lost everything that they owned by having their name on that piece of paper. All of them were hunted as criminals. But you know something? Not one of them defected and not one of them changed his stance. None of them did. And what's important here is that we remember that the cost of freedom is not cheap. It's paid for in blood. The cost of our spiritual freedom is not cheap. Jesus Christ paid for it with His blood. And God Almighty gave His only begotten Son so that we could live as free men and live in the liberty of the sons of God. And the other thing is that war will always impoverish and devastate every nation that's involved. There's never been a good war. There's never been a godly war. Because God never initiated any war. And war demands and it requires that the finest young men and women be sacrificed on an altar of greed and lust and selfishness of others. And they're always men and women whose lives are expendable. If you take a look at Revelation 12, you can get a good idea where the bottom line of war starts or where it is. Chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, there was war in heaven. Close the book. That's it. That tells you right there. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought against his angel and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, which is called that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. War begins with the adversary. And there's some interesting things to consider here too, because it wasn't the true God that started. And that sounds maybe like two little kids. You know, I didn't start it. But you also need to look at what was God's response to it. And God's response to that was He acted aggressively to end it. He acted aggressively and cast Satan out and his angels. And when you look at the outbreak of war, you're always going to find the hand of the adversary. And he has always had the same intent, which is to usurp the authority of God and to be worshipped instead of the true God. And the adversary is the bottom line of every war. In Hebrews 2:14, it says the one who has the power of death is the devil. It's the adversary. He's the author of death. He's the one that steals, kills, and destroys, and that's all he knows how to do, and that's all he's going to do. He's not going to change. He won't change. And he'll bring that about any time he can get it. But war itself always stems from man's choice to either follow the true God or follow the devil, one or the other. And Adam and Eve chose to follow the road that was laid out for them by the devil, and man has been at war ever since. And if you look at Luke 4, we'll look at a familiar thing on how the adversary got this power.